You have your Bibles. We want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to confess right up front, this has been the toughest preaching assignment in my whole life. Because I even tried to cheat. I read everything every other preacher I knew that has good stuff. They don't say anything. They bypass it. So I'm going to just bring the basic to you. You'll be out of here before you know it. That probably will suit some of you. And there won't be any tick-picking jokes because I don't have any of that, like Brother J.K. had the other day. So that's the best joke I ever heard in church in my life. So let's see. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, in a way that only You can, Lord, I just pray You bless the time and touch somebody's heart. Make it worthwhile for the people to be here tonight when they could be doing other things during the holiday season. Give them something to go home with, I pray. In Jesus' name. Now, for the last few weeks, we have welcomed Christmas by celebrating Advent. And that's a whole new thing for me. I mean, I was like, we never done this before. Can't be right in a Baptist church. But we've done that. We celebrated our hope in the promise of a Savior. We've celebrated God's love in the gift of His Son. We've celebrated our joy in the experience of salvation, and we've celebrated our peace in His forgiveness of sin. Aren't you glad you're saved? Man, you know, it's getting later. The Lord said He's coming soon. It's later than it's ever been, right? If He comes tonight, you going to heaven? Now, tonight we want to build on the celebration of Advent by anticipating the next Advent. And I'm not talking about a celebration of the Christmas holidays. I'm talking about when Jesus comes back to earth for the second time to get His saints and take us to heaven. We'll look back tonight to see ahead. In other words, looking back, we see God's amazing grace. He writes in verses 4 and 5, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which was given you by Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think we didn't get a whole lot of grace. Sometimes people think that because they think they're not that bad. Now, I got news for you, man. We need all of it we can get. You could ask Ms. Hicks, just living with me, ought to give her a high, high, high place in heaven, you know. She might still fail the test, you know, the day ain't over yet. She might shoot me before we even get home. But just think about that. That God's grace, for no reason that we could come up with, that we could ever, there's nothing we could ever convince God we're worth saving. Never going to happen. But He did it anyway. That's called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And then in verse 5 it says that in everything we are enriched by him. Now if you look in verse 6, Paul writes and says, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You see, those Corinthian believers were demonstrating some very significant spiritual immaturity. We've never done that, amen? Now, they were doing things like eating food dedicated to idols. I don't know, basically, in today's world, what's wrong with that? Meat's meat. They want to throw it out, throw it out. An idol's nothing. It's dead. There's no such thing. But they were doing other things in the church that I do understand. They were fussing and fighting. That's why I believe most of these New Testament churches were Baptists. Everybody wanted their way. And don't be coy. Everybody in this room wants life to go the way you want it to go. Amen? Well, but even though that was taking place in the church, there was no question that the grace of God had been poured out in their lives. Because things began to change. Their words and their deeds bore testimony to the effectiveness of the gospel in their hearts and lives. Now, it's not by works or performance that we gain salvation. But once we have salvation, God gave us that salvation so that we would do those works and perform like we belong to him. Too many people want to get the cart before the horse. I'll be as good as I can and maybe God will let me go to heaven. No, I'm rotten. God, please save me. Now I can be good. There was no question about it. It's not by works or performance that we gain salvation, but it's the gospel of Christ that's the simple power of salvation if we just believe what Jesus said. He simply pronounces us holy. By his grace, God had very securely implanted his word and his spirit in those Corinthian believers. In fact, Paul goes on to say that they were short and no gift. The longest teaching of spiritual gifts in the Bible happens in the book of 1 Corinthians. Why? Well, they were misusing them and abusing them, but it seems like God gifted that church more than he gifted a whole lot of other ones. The Corinthian church was messy. It was divided. There were conflicting loyalties and there were factions and lawsuits and arguments and debates and division. And though they were saved, they were not acting like the redeemed people of God. How can somebody be like that? The best person to see that describes the mirror, yeah. The man in the mirror. We pray, we read the scriptures, we try to witness, but something's still rotten inside this old core. And because we don't yield to what the Holy Spirit does in our life, we miss out on all kinds of blessings. Paul calls them babies in Christ. And of course, God had graciously and supernaturally gifted them to do everything that he had called them to do, so they could make no legitimate excuses about what they were doing. They were just wrong, period. And so Paul encourages them to live up to the grace they had received. That's a tough job. But you know what? It's not impossible. You know why I know that? Because I'm perfect. Yeah. Just ask Ms. Hicks. Perfectly rotten. Because God says so. when Paul said y'all need to live up to what you've got. It's obvious that it's possible in the power of God's Holy Spirit. They were to live up to the inheritance that they had been given. They are now God's children. And the privilege that was theirs is God's holy people. Sometimes we take the church for granted. And it seems like we don't realize at all what a privilege it is to be a member and be a part of and to worship with a Bible-believing church. Amen. To hear the truth over you. This church has a reputation. I've known the pastor since 1985. When Marilyn and I moved to San Antonio, there wasn't any doubt where we were going to go to church. We might have moved to church if I know it was 21 miles from my house to here, but I don't care. We're coming here. I'm in that house. I got too much invested in it. I'm dying in that house. So, just the way it is. It's a privilege that we often don't take advantage of. It's a privilege when someone asks us to help serve in a church. You remember when he used to have nominating committees? First, it took a dip net to catch enough people to have a committee. And then people just disappeared when they started going out visiting and making contacts. With a few exceptions. There were a few people that had some posted signs around what they did at church and didn't want anybody else to be in on it. But for the most part, we get offered the blessing of being part of the blessing we receive. And we run from it. I guess, Brother Butch, every time you get up and say, I need some people to do this, they just rush down there, don't they? Now, if you just get up and say, hey, I got 4 places left on a duck hunt on the coast and it's all paid for, you wouldn't have any trouble. Or a deer hunt in Colorado. When you stop and think about it, what's more important? Enjoying a little pleasure that's not going to last for long. Or working in a ministry where you see people's lives changed. And you get to play a part in people being saved. Well, is the testimony of Christ being confirmed in your life? And if not, or if so, what's the evidence? Now, on the negative side, I'll be honest with you. I got plenty of faults. I'm only going to share a few with you. My wife says this is just scraping the top of the crust here. I get hot-headed at times. I get mad. I get mad when things don't go right, when something breaks or something hangs up, and I want to blame people when God knew what was going to take place all the time. And he's just trying to get me to be patient. I hate patience. I think patient people are lazy people. Do something sometime. I don't think we're supposed to be patient about wanting Jesus to come back. But we sure are patient about, I hope that commercial's over before that ball game comes back. Sometimes I doubt. Sometimes I doubt I'm even saved. I know that nobody else has that thing. Sometimes I think and feel, and then I guess it's the Holy Spirit's conviction. I get, how could I do that? How could I say that? Not too good for the pastor to tell a deacon he's going to beat the tar out of him, is it? Leave town. Sometimes I do certain things that I don't just aren't right. But I don't think I'm alone. And I think I'm better now than I was 10 years ago. But it always seems like something else slips in there every time you start winning a victory somewhere. You got to plug the dam somewhere else. Now on the positive side, I don't have any doubts about God's word. I'm excited about what God's telling us in his book. I'm looking for Jesus to come. I lack patience because I want him to come right now. I mean, let's just get out of here. The world's getting worse and worse. It's not getting any better. It's not going to get any better. We're right on the verge of all hell breaking loose in this world anyway. Come on, Jesus. But you know why Jesus hadn't already come? Because he's got some people he wants to bring with him when he comes. I think that's the only delay there is. He's extending grace so that they can become saved. In verse 8, Paul says, they were also waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end. You know why? Waiting, you said waiting is a discipline, is the hardest discipline. You got to be right. I don't like waiting. I don't like late people. And if you're not 20 minutes early, you're late in my book. My dad was so much on that. There is no excuse for getting to work late. Well, it was snowing. You should have known it was going to snow and been on the way. I had a flat tire. Change it and move on. Leave early enough so that you have time to... I can hear those lectures over and over and over. But wait. Repeatedly throughout the scriptures, God calls his people to wait. Just some of them, Abraham waited over 25 years for the son that God promised him. But he didn't wait long enough. Because he went, his wife came up with a scheme. Now, here's what I want you to do. See that good-looking old girl over there? Go have a baby with her, and if it's a son, we'll raise it like he's our own, and everything's going to be fine. How'd that work out? That incident gave Israel their greatest enemies, even today. And he had already waited over 25 years. The nation of Israel had to wait 400 years in slavery in Egypt. What is that, 20 generations? Something like that. And they were telling each other, someday Jesus is coming. Or not Jesus, but the Redeemer, our Savior, our guy that's going to take us out of slavery is coming. Well, I heard my grandpa say that too. Didn't happen. Didn't happen. And then when the Lord finally freed them, they had to wait another 40 years before they could get in the promised land because they were just griping and complaining. Please, Lord, take us out of here. So he does. He demonstrates how powerful he is by splitting the Red Sea and killing the Egyptian army. They get on the other side and they say, well, we don't have no food. Where's God? And so they finally get to the promised land and they formed a Baptist church. They elected a committee. You can't do anything without a committee. And the committee said, the Lord said, go in the land. It's all there. The crops are done. I mean, everything is fine. They got houses you won't have to build, gardens you don't have to plant, stock you don't have to buy. Everything is there. just go get it. God said, I'll drive them out with hornets. Would you stay and fight a hornet? Not me. But no, they can't just take God's word. They form a committee. And the committee went down to look around and went in the land a little bit. And 10 of them got scared to death. 2 of them living by faith. 10 of them living by sight. And the committee votes 10-2 not to enter the promised land. When God spoke it out loud. We get upset. And so now they spend another 40 years. Walking around in circles and camping out when they could be living in brick houses. Eating manna. People say, wasn't it wonderful? God gave them manna every day. How would you like bread and water for 40 years? They call that punishment in jail, don't they? Women never got to get a new pair of shoes because the old ones never wore out. They all wore the same clothes every day. I bet that stunk. Oh, man. And then the only way they got water was this rock following them around. That alone should have been enough to say, hey, look what God's doing. David waited for 25 years before he was crowned king of Israel. He had to wait for Saul and Jonathan to die before that would happen. The Jews had waited for centuries for the Messiah to come. And they're still waiting because they rejected him when he got here. The disciples waited for Jesus to usher in his kingdom. But that wasn't what they planned on having. It was like they thought Jesus was going to have a military action, run the Romans out and everybody and just take care of everything and set up a new Israel. That didn't happen. And then the disciples had to wait in Jerusalem for Pentecost. 50 days from the time Jesus went to heaven before the Holy Spirit came. I think probably for the first few days there was a whole bunch of people out there looking in the sky to see if maybe he's coming back. And a few days later, the crowd got smaller and smaller and smaller. And by the time the 50 days came, there were a bunch of people saying, we've been fooled. You know what the last verse in the Bible says? Surely I come quickly. Well, it's been a long time since Jesus was here. He's late in my book. You know why he hadn't come back yet? Because there's still some people here he wants to save. Amen. That's why. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, the only reason he hadn't come back is because he wants to give you another opportunity to put your faith and trust in him. Now, biblical waiting is not just passively sitting around waiting for somebody to come along and that allows us to escape all our troubles. Sometimes we're prone to say, I'm just waiting on the Lord. That's lazy people. We use it as an excuse neither to take any kind of action or personal responsibility in some kind of ministry in the church. And biblical waiting is not passive. Just sit and wait. It's not a way to evade unpleasant realities. Waiting on the Lord is a very confident, disciplined, expectant, active, and sometimes painful holding on to the Lord. Amen. You ever really needed Jesus to touch you in a personal way? It seemed like it never came. Maybe you're still waiting. Waiting is simply deciding to trust and obey God. Amen. We'll do it today, and tomorrow we'll do the same thing. And the next day we'll do the same thing. And the next day we'll do the same thing. And one day we'll either go meet the Lord or He's going to come get us. Amen. It's submitting ourselves to God's examination of our hearts, lives, actions, and asking Him to change us while we wait. In our waiting, we're called to be salt and light. Salt is preserved. It's vital in this day because the gospel of Jesus Christ is being perverted like never before. Every kind of fake and false religion is popping up. People are twisting things around, some to make money, some to be popular, some to just be mean and ugly. And we're to be salt and light. Salt that leads flavor and light that reflects the Lord in a dying world. However, waiting is not a futile exercise. I know it seems like it sometimes. Because the Bible assures us that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Someday, God's going to keep His promise. And we want to be blameless. Amen. Now, because the Corinthian believers were justified by God's grace, just like we are, they would stand before the Lord blameless, free from accusation. I love this part. When we get to heaven, I think we're going to try to confess a little bit. And Jesus said, I already erased all that. It's not even there anymore. Blameless is not the product of human gifts. Our efforts, it's the result of God's grace given to us as a gift through Jesus Christ. In other words, it is imputed righteousness. We didn't do anything. God gave it to us. He places it there. And He perfects it. And grows it. So let me ask you a question tonight. Are you living in anticipation of Jesus' return? I like the way Paul writes this, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And wherefore, comfort one another. You know what I want to be doing? What would be the most perfect thing I could do? I would like to be talking to somebody about trust in Jesus. And like that comedian, I can't think of his name now, said, I want to be kind of have a hold on him. So Jesus calls, we rapture up, and we're on the way up. And so then I can ask him, are you going to trust Him or do I turn loose? I bet you they'll trust. Do you have confidence tonight that if Jesus were to come, He would find us blameless? And we're all sinners. But you know what? The very moment we confess it and forsake it, it disappears from God's memory bank. Looking ahead, we see God's great faithfulness. Verse 9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's because of His faithfulness that we will be found blameless by God. It's not because we did something right. It's because Jesus did something right for us. And it's through His faithfulness that we are called into fellowship with the living body of Christ, His church. And we can confidently await. So there's some things I want to challenge you tonight. Maybe you'll go home tonight after the service, or maybe even here during the invitation. For us, especially when preacher comes and invites you to trust Christ. If you don't know Him, if you're not absolutely sure that God's your Father and heaven's your home, you need to make sure tonight. He might show up tonight, and it'd be too late. But as we get into that new year, let me just beg you to deal with some of the things you might need to deal with in life. To really begin to pray. And to really accept God's forgiveness. Listen, once you got saved, you are free. Do you understand that? Jesus don't want us running around crying over what we did 40 years ago when he's already forgiven it. We ought to be making it right with the people we may have hurt. But God's satisfied that we were willing to trust him to forgive him, to forgive us. Consider giving control of your life to the Lord Jesus and submitting to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and preparing yourself to receive Christ. Back to where we started. If he came, if he showed up tonight, would you be ready? Are you absolutely sure that God is your Father, that Jesus is your Savior, and that heaven is your home? If not, when Brother Butch comes, he's going to invite you to come trust Christ. And I would beg you to do that. Maybe you're here today and you've trusted Christ, but you've never made it a public decision. You know, one of the things Jesus wants us to do after we get saved is to tell other people we got saved. When people come down the aisle and they make a public profession, you know what it does? It gives courage to the other people who might need to come. That's one of the things we ought to do. And maybe you need to be like these folks tonight that came in baptism. You never know what's going on. You never know what God's going to do. But if he has something for you to do, do it. Tonight, preacher.